Thanks, guys. So thank you for enduring me for one more week. I promise next week it will be a different voice. Although saying that, you got to put in my singing next week, I think, so, you know. But anyway, I don't know, it strikes me this morning that God is really doing something. I don't take any credit for that. I feel like God's leading us on a journey, isn't he, at the moment? And like those of you here last week, and even from Good Friday onwards, like there's been something happening on these Sunday mornings that have been stirring us with our praise, with our thanksgiving, with our worship, with our desire to draw nearer to God, not just to stay as we have been for so long. And again, we saw a glimpse of that this morning, and I'm just feeling deeply encouraged that, you know, each week God seems to be just giving us that little bit of a nudge, continuing to direct us as we meet, as we gather as a family. And I pray that this morning would be the one of those as I speak. Lord, thank you for what you did in the worship. But I just want to encourage you there before I do start is actually a lot of the stuff that we're seeing happen on Sunday mornings, it doesn't stay here. Like if what you're feeling here doesn't impact your week, then I want to challenge you quickly to ask God to allow it to by the Holy Spirit. What we're doing these Sunday mornings helps keep us on the journey, but the journey is in the week. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this week, about communion, but it's what we talked about last week as well. I shared the image last week of the tabernacle, and I wonder if we could have it on the screen, if that's okay. Thank you, Yasmin. And how actually, you know, as mankind, we were made in three parts, just like God is, you know. We've got the Trinity, which is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is made body, soul, and spirit. We see the same picture in the tabernacle of the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And the way this kind of works is that, again, outer courtyard, sorry for those who heard this last week, the outer courtyard, you know, there was a place where they came, made sacrifice, worshipped with their bodies in praise and thanksgiving. The inner court was where only the priests were, who were there to minister to God. No one in the old covenant before the cross could enter the Holy of Holies because of the veil that was in the way. There was a veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place that inhibited people, mankind, from going into the presence of God, except for once a year when God made an allowance and a priest was able to be let through. When Jesus died, we saw, when he was sacrificed on the cross and gave his life on the cross, we saw that the veil was torn. When Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice, the veil was torn, allowing mankind to enter the fullness of the presence of God, nothing holding us back. And what we talked about last week was that veil. We read in, I think it was Hebrews, is the veil was Jesus' flesh. When Jesus laid his life down, when his flesh was broken, it enabled a way for us to go into the presence of God. And that was only because for 33 years of his life, up until the cross, he endured the cross, laying down his flesh every day as a perfect sacrifice once for all. And therefore, we can now worship in spirit, not just in our body, not just diminishing our worship to praise and thanksgiving, but be able to worship by giving our whole life as a sacrifice. Like it says in Romans 12, you know, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is our true and proper worship. So last week we talked about a distinction between worship not just being our praise and our thanksgiving, even, you know, just what we were doing a moment ago, the singing, the songs we sing. Our worship doesn't stop there, but our worship ends with the breaking of our flesh, the laying down of our wills, giving our lives as a true and proper sacrifice. And we spent a bit of time last week unpacking what that means, because so often, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, so often I sing these songs, I pray these prayers, you know, Lord, have it all, search me, know me, if there's anything in me that isn't of you, remove it. You know, those the prayers we pray every week. But yet, when I actually break that prayer down, I don't mean it. And I didn't mean it in the past. When I break that prayer down and realize, God, no, take my eyes, Lord, let me never look at something that doesn't honor you. Lord, take my ears. Let me never listen to things that don't honor you. Take my hands. Let me not put them to things that are not of you. Lord, take my tongue. Let me not speak words that don't glorify you. When we break down that prayer, we don't mean it. And I use the imagery of in the Old Testament, they would, when they brought an animal to sacrifice, they would cut it into pieces. And that's what we need to do every day of our lives. When we're talking about what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth, it's about taking our bodies and offering it piece by piece to God every day. Just like Jesus did, you know, for 33 years, whenever there was a friction between his will and the Father's, he rent his flesh, he rent the veil, and chose God's way, chose God's will. And that's what we talked about last week, is what is true and proper worship. We talked about it as that sacrifice, the need to give God everything, piece by piece, not holding anything back from the altar. Not diminishing our worship to just praise and thanksgiving. Not choosing to remain in the outer court where everyone else is. But choosing to follow the journey of the court, leading us from our physical worship to our emotional and worship in our mind, to then worship in the spirit, entering the presence of God and being transformed by stepping into that place, into his presence. And we're going to continue that again this morning by looking at communion and how actually it's such a helpful image for us every week. And every week we come to church and we participate in this meal that Jesus laid out for us. And this meal symbolizes everything we talked about last week, what it means to break our bodies, to allow our blood to be poured out in the pursuit of drawing nearer to God, just as Jesus did, to sacrifice our will to live the way that Jesus did and Jesus asks us to. So I wonder if we could turn to Luke 22, and we're just going to quickly look at the story of, again, when Jesus broke bread with his disciples. Actually, before I go there, just one thing that really strikes me is, you know, last week, Jesus was talking about the mysteries of worship. He wasn't doing it with a Pharisee. He wasn't doing it with the smart, educated people of the time. He was doing it with an unfaithful woman at well. This week, when Jesus talks about the intricacies of his body being broken, he's doing it with those closest to him, not those smartest. These were uneducated men, you know. Jesus brought them along with him, his disciples. And yet Jesus chose to speak to them about the intricacies of this meal, this thing that's become a tradition, a posture, a journey that reminds us of our walk with God each week. And the thing that really struck me again this week as I'm looking at this, God, it's not about intellect. It's nothing to do with how smart you are, how clever you are, about your class or your position in life. It's all about how near you are to Jesus. It's all about how willing you are to draw near to him. So Luke 22, 14 to 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds... My wording's missing. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. And the cup is poured out for you. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is, sorry, I think I've got this a bit confused, but anyway, we'll carry on. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And that's the end. Sorry, I messed the slides up there, but never mind, it's all good. But again, this story we're seeing, this thing that Jesus is teaching us, this meal he is teaching us to do in remembrance of him, where he takes the bread, breaks it, blesses it, and passes it around and says, eat this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup and says, drink this in remembrance of me. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. In some later gospels, Paul's letters, he talks about this, my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Jesus came to establish the new covenant. And we talked about that last week. The new covenant is the veil being torn, us being able to be in the presence of God, to worship in spirit and in truth. But again, I find it interesting that he didn't speak about this at any time. He didn't speak about this in the Sermon of the Mount, this new covenant. He didn't speak about it with the Pharisees. But in this moment, this is the first time he used that expression here at the breaking of bread. And I think that really strikes us the importance of what Jesus is going on to talk about. There's often a rule of firsts, I think, in Scripture. When you see a word used for the first time, it's important to take note of what's being said and why it's being said. Jesus came to establish this new covenant, and that's what he did when he laid his life down on the cross. That was his whole purpose in coming to earth, was to abolish the old covenant, to fulfill the new covenant, and to establish the new covenant. So therefore, there's something very significant in the fact that Jesus came to earth, shed his blood on the cross to establish this new covenant for us. And as we read in Matthew 26, it says, for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus let his body be broken, his flesh be torn, so that the veil between man and God could be torn, so that we could enter into the fullness of the Father's presence. He endured the cross because he knew there would be fellowship in the Father's presence for him. And that is where we find fullness of joy. Jesus wanted that joy, so he knew that the only way he could get there was by dying to himself every day. That's what we talked about last week, and we're going to continue that conversation today. That by dying to ourselves, laying our lives down, following the way that Jesus led for us, we can enter into daily the presence of God, the presence of the Father. We can live there daily. We can rend the veil of our flesh daily so that we can live in a place. We can live in the Father's presence. We can live in the place where there's fullness of joy. And I think that's the meaning for me, of the Lord's table as we come to look at that. It's the symbolism of the new covenant, the way that Jesus invites us into, the new life that Jesus invites us into, that broken bread symbolizing his body, the blood poured out, signifying that battle of his will every day, laying down his life to the point of bleeding, to the point of dying. Not just at the cross, but daily. He doesn't say in this passage, you know, this is my body which is going to be broken. This is my body which is broken for you. It just strikes me again in the conversation of worship, Jesus models it for us in this, doesn't he? He models that daily rending of the flesh, daily laying down of his will for God, every day of his life. Whenever there was that point of contention between his will and the Father's, he laid it down. And that's why I think one of the things that always strikes me is how did Jesus so easily forgive people all the time? You know, we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? How to forgive people when they hurt us, they do us wrong. But every day when that happened, Jesus was called the devil by people. They called him a blasphemer. They went against him. They beat him up. They bruised him. And yet he still said, forgive them. And the only way he could do this was by rending the veil, rending his body, rending his will, and choosing the Father's way, knowing that he has to endure all of this for the joy set before him, for the fullness of the Father's presence. You know, we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is crying out to God saying, take this cup from me. But he then goes on to say, but not your will, not mine. It says in some of the scriptures that he's sweating to the point of bleeding. There's a battle going on in him to choose the Father's way. It strikes me, Lord, where do I see that in my life? That will, to lay down my will for you every day, to endure the cross, to endure whatever it is, Lord, for your will, not for mine. Where do I see that in my life? Do you see that in yours? And as I've been sort of journeying through this in the last few weeks, it just strikes me again. I don't want to stand here like I've got it all together. I'm learning. I'm sharing my journey with you guys. But what God's really showing me is there's something that changes when we choose every day to live in the Father's presence, that the person who dies to himself rejoices daily in the Lord always. Just as we taught last week, in the Father's presence, there's fullness of joy. I've never understood this for many years of my Christian life, that brokenness leads to rejoicing. We say it all the time, but I don't think I've truly known it or meant it. But I just thank God that I'm finding it. I'm learning it at the moment. And it leads me to start asking the question in my life. It's a bit of an aside, but what is any time when there's not the fullness of joy in my life, am I in the Father's presence? It's a question to ask ourselves every day. If there's not the fullness of joy in our situations and our circumstances, they don't need to change. But if I'm not joyful in those, am I living in the Father's presence? It's possible for us to rejoice in the Lord always, but only if we're willing to be broken, to resist as Jesus did unto blood, unto the pouring out of his blood, in our striving against sin, against our will, against the world, against our flesh. And it led me again to when we talk about communion. And one of the things that really strikes me is we talked about when we pray that prayer, you know, Lord, take my body piece by piece, the importance to break it down. So often when I come to communion, I just admire what God did. Just admire what he did on the cross. That's where I stop. Just like we do sometimes in worship, we stop at praise and thanksgiving, but we don't allow it to lead us to worship, to sacrifice. Just in the same way, when I come to this meal in remembrance, I allow it to stop just at remembrance. I don't know if you guys find that. When you come to the Lord's table, do you just stop and say, you know, God, I'll thank you for this body that was broken, for the blood that was poured out. Like, thank you for that, Lord. And just stop there. One thing that strikes me in the story is when Jesus passed the bread round to his disciples, they took it, broke it, and ate it. They partook in that breaking of his body. They partook in the daily breaking of his life. And God convicted me this week is when I come to the communion table, do I just stop and admire, or do I partake in that brokenness? Do I come to the table and just break bread? And to be blunt, like, God really convicted me. Like, when I was sat this week, I was thinking, Lord, if I come to that point where I'm just admiring your body, I just should pass the bread on. I shouldn't take it. Am I willing to share in the brokenness of Christ when it comes to communion? This meal isn't a meal just of remembrance, but it's a covenant. We talk about it all the time, don't we? This covenant that Jesus established. I talked about it over the last week. There's a covenant that we've been invited into, but we have to choose daily to partake in that covenant. That's what this meal symbolizes to us. We need to break the bread and share in Christ's brokenness, laying down our will, laying down our flesh. And again, please don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with gratitude. Let that be the starting place, but don't stop at gratitude. Partake in what Christ did for us. In the same way, Lord, with the cup, you know, Lord, you poured out your life so that you might do the will of the Father. I want that same spirit. I want to partake in that with you. I want to partake in that cup, in that covenant between me and the Lord. The blood symbolizes his life poured out, and that was the price that he paid for the forgiveness of sins, to make us right with God, to enable us to worship in spirit and in truth, to be able to present our bodies, like we read in Romans, as a living sacrifice that are holy and pleasing to God. That's through the cross, that's through his sacrifice, that's through the daily rending of his flesh, of his will. And again, as I was preparing on Wednesday, that another thing God led me to was, again, sin wasn't an easy thing to be forgiven. It wasn't just as simple, you know, going, taking a few beatings and carrying on with his day. His whole life was taken from him. He was broken in that moment of sacrifice. Sin was not an easy thing to be forgiven. We see that in his suffering. And again, it struck me, Lord, in my own life, when I approach the table, do I fully understand the cost that Jesus paid for my sin to enable me to partake in this new covenant? Do I fully understand the cost of that? You know, for years I was born again. I was trying to live in the right way with God, but I can't say that I was hungry or thirsty for righteousness. I'd come to the table, be grateful for what God did, but not choose to partake in it, not choose to understand the weight of the cross, the weight of the sacrifice. And as I was preparing, I think the Spirit led me again to a passage in Hebrews 10 where we read about Paul's talking about the blood of the covenant, and he's talking about the seriousness of sin and the seriousness to which we need to approach the table. So in Hebrews 10, it says, I think it's on there, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? Who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? And it got me thinking, what does that mean? Because that sounds very serious, and it is. I don't want to sugarcoat anything, and I don't think, you know, for me, I've not felt that gentleness of God's Spirit this week. I've felt a lot of conviction, to be fair. But what it struck me to think is, like, you know, what does it mean to treat something as unholy? It means common, unclean. When we talk about God being holy, it means he's set apart. That's why the veil was there, to protect us from our sin. But when we treat the blood of Jesus as something common or cheap, I feel like a paraphrase of this could be that someone who treats the blood of Christ like water, you know, in this country at least, water is cheap. It doesn't cost much to turn the tap on. So when we get dirty, we just think, oh, it's okay, I'll just go wash my hands. But then we get dirty again as our days continue, as we're working, as we're using our hands, we just get dirty, and then we go back to the tap and clean ourselves again. You know, a couple hours after that, you know, our hands are dirty again. We wash our hands. Water is cheap. The meaning here is when we sin and go to the blood of the Christ at the communion table, just like when we wash our hands for a little cleansing with his blood, we're treating the blood of Christ as something cheap, treating it like tap water. I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. Do I treat the blood of Christ like tap water? Something which, oh, it doesn't matter if I get dirty. And once a person has seen the price that Christ has paid for our sins, I think they will take sin very differently. It will change the way that we live our lives. The new covenant, which is established to deliver us from sin, was not just a temporary washing away of sin like tap water, but it was a once and for all. If we understand that, that changes the way we live. That's why I think Paul gives such a serious word here about how we treat, how we approach the table, how we partake in the blood of the covenant. You know, It's funny, in talking these through, it starts to feel like these are unattainable expectations for us. And that was how I was feeling on Wednesday. I was preparing, I'm like, God, like, if this is such a serious thing, yet why do I feel so unable to do it? But again, as I look back at the story of when Jesus brought communion to his disciples, there's something that really struck me. It's not, and it's kind of what I hinted at earlier. Every person at that table, besides maybe Judas, were absolutely sincere in their willingness to draw near to God. To draw near to Jesus. You know, they were fully sincere. They partook in the bread and the wine, and yet full well knowing that 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours later, they were going to deny him. You know, we see that in Paul, this man who was established one day as the father of the church. Peter, as the rock of the church. He takes his bread, takes his blood, and then denies him hours later. Shall I allow... Didn't Jesus know that he was going to deny him tonight? What about us? Are we going to deny him the next day, tomorrow, after we take this bread and this wine? But you know what I think it really encouraged me is that the proof of how we approach this will be that our sincerity to which we approach today, but it's not whether we can necessarily live up to it the next day, but it's sincerity to say, Lord, I'm trying. That's what he's looking for. Just like Peter. Peter denied him a few hours later, just as the cock crew. He saw Jesus looking at him, and his heart was broken. He went away and wept bitterly, and it struck me, tomorrow, if I receive this bread, receive this wine, and then I leave here, deny him in my life, what is my response to you that? Am I going to go away just like Peter did and weep bitterly because I've treated the blood of Jesus as something cheap? There's something about repentance in this meal that we need to understand. But what I do find encouraging, though, is the fact that Peter was sincere. He didn't stop there, but he came back to Jesus again and again and chose to live the way that he was being asked to by Jesus, to rend the veil, to rend his flesh. Where a person is sincere, even if he slips up, God can restore a man, can restore us. And we see that in Peter. Peter denied him, but yet Jesus and God established him as an apostle of the church. So it strikes me, we're not gathering a bunch of perfect people at the breaking of the bread. We're seeking to gather those with sincerity. We're not gathering perfection, but we're gathering the sincere. Those who want to follow Jesus, desire to follow Jesus, are broken and imperfect and sinful, but sincerely longing to live the way he wants us to. I think I've been journeying through these two talks. I think that God has been growing in me is that conviction for sincerity and intimacy. We talked last week about our worship, that the worship was to be broken down piece by piece, day by day, laying down our flesh, our wills. In this meal we're focusing on today, in communion, there's an invitation that he gives us in remembrance of him to partake in the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood. When we break in that bread, we partake in it. We are testifying with sincerity that we too desire to go the same way of yieldedness and brokenness before God, to allow our flesh to be torn. We may not be perfect, but the Lord expects something of us, even of the newest believer, to go the way of death to self, no longer living for ourselves, but for God alone. And through the sincerity of laying down our flesh, we're able to approach, to cross the veil, to enter into the Father's presence, where there's fullness of joy, unshakable joy in all circumstances. And I wonder, just one more verse just to help us as we, before we come to the table, we're going to turn to Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 16. And it says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. I hope I do too. Judge for yourself what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation, some say a fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are one meant who are many are one body, for we all share in one bread. And this is just one final thing I want to bring us as we finish. You know, it's a fellowship in, a participation in sharing of the body and the bread. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And again, we see it in Scripture, which body? It says at the bottom of this, it says, for here we are many who are one body because we all share in one bread. It strikes me there's not only, when we talk about covenant, it's not just vertical. You know, we talk about there's a covenant we make before God, the daily breaking of our flesh, rending of our blood, the rending of our will. The bread that we're talking about here signifies there's another angle to this. It's a horizontal fellowship. It's a horizontal covenant to each one of us. We're not taking the bread and taking communion just as individuals. We talked last week about worship, and it can start to feel a little individual when we're talking about, you know, the daily battle to lay our lives down for God, entering into the holy place where it's just you and God. This table reminds us that in the new covenant, it's not just vertical, it's horizontal. That because we share in this bread, we are one body. So it's not just the vertical of the Lord. I can't come here to the table and say my relationship with the Lord is okay, so if I break bread, it's great. I need to say, hang on, I'm breaking bread with a whole group of other people here. I'm partaking in fellowship with many who are one body. Do I really recognize those around me as one body, as my body with me, before Christ, in Christ? Are we in right relationship with each other as we approach the table? So in summary, I wonder if the band could come up. So there's a bit of a run through there, but there's questions that we need to ask ourselves as we approach the table. Are we sincere? This table is a serious place, but you know what the best part is? This table is a place of absolution. It's not just a place of confession. It's not just a place of breaking our bodies down, laying things down. This table is a place where we're made whole before God in the blood of Christ. He's not asking for perfect, but he's asking for sincere. Are we sincere in our desire to give up all known sin in our lives? Are we sincere to give it up and say, Jesus, you died for me, Lord, for this sin, these sins that I know of, I never want to do them again. And I'm breaking bread to show that I want to die with you and follow you. And we know it, don't we? There's no condemnation in Christ. When we come to this table, there's no condemnation. When we approach with sincerity, with sincere hearts, saying, Lord, I want to choose your way, there's absolution, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. There's no condemnation. We take part in this meal with joy, not because we're perfect, not because we're alone, but because we're part of a family. A family that are being redeemed and are redeemed by Christ. So we're going to come to the table, and I think Phil's going to lead us in a minute. And I just want to encourage you, as we journey towards the table, hold these things in your mind. How is my relationship with God? And how is my relationship with my neighbor? The covenant is not just vertical, but it's with each other. So let's pray quickly as Phil works out what we're going to do next. But Holy Spirit, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I thank you that I'm able not to speak as someone who has it sorted, who knows what he's on about, but Lord, I'm able to speak as someone who longs to just do your will. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I'm not standing here as an example of perfection or of things being right in my life, but Lord, I'm standing here as someone who wants to be broken for you, who is trying. And Lord Jesus, I pray this morning as we come to the table, as we enter into your presence, as we learn to worship, Lord, would you make us a people that are broken for you, that long to be broken for you, to live your way? Lord, where there's damage in our relationships, would you fix that? Would you help us reconcile with each other? And Lord, where there's brokenness in our relationship with you, where there's sin in our lives, help us reconcile with you. Help us approach the table in full assurance, with sincerity. In Jesus' name. Amen.